All right, we are continuing our series tonight in Nightlife, our sermon series on naked virtues. We need some theme music for that. Nothing comes to mind. Our series on naked virtues, and what we're doing is taking a look at some virtues in the kingdom of God, things that we hold to be good habits. Some of the virtues that we've looked at so far include anger, the virtue of anger, which is that anger is a virtue as long as it's not selfish. When it's stripped down, when it's naked, you know, when it's not anger plus selfishness, but just anger, you're upset about unjust things, upset about problems in the world that should be fixed. Well, then anger is actually a virtue. So that was one. We took a look at the virtue of fear, which is fearing nothing in life except God. And when you fear God, that's actually virtuous. It's actually helpful. It's a good habit for you. We took a look at the virtue of hospitality. Last week, we took a look at the virtue of choice. And thinking about choice as a virtue, which is not something that a lot of us do, but indeed, I think being comfortable with choice, embracing the good habit of making choices without fear or hesitation. I think that's a virtue. And tonight, we're taking a look at the naked virtue of honesty. We're looking at the naked truth. Oh, yeah. We all know that honesty is a virtue, I think. Unlike stuff like anger or fear, when I talk about the virtue of honesty, pretty much everybody's going to agree that honesty is a virtue. Honesty is a good habit that good people are supposed to have, right? But you can ask two more questions that maybe aren't as plain. First is, what exactly is honesty? What exactly is honesty? And then secondly, why is it so important? You know, why is thou shalt not bear false witness? You should not lie. Okay, why is that one of the big Ten Commandments? I mean, why is honesty so important for godly living, for the flow of godliness in your life? Let's take the first one first. What is honesty? If I say honesty, how would you define it? Talk to me. Truthful. Okay, which of course begs the question, what is truth? Which people have been asking since Socrates. But there's something about truth. We usually think of truth somewhere in honesty. What else? Transparency. You're not trying to hide anything. What else? What else? Genuine, right? What you see is what you get, sort of genuine, yeah?
Keep it real.
Keep it real. Where do you get that? No. Yeah. My definition of honesty is... Don hangs out with me far too much. Keeping it real, that is, I think honesty, when you strip it down, is much more than just not telling lies. It's much more than simply not fibbing. I think honesty is a dedication to reality. At its essence, I mean, the reason we don't tell lies is that we're dedicated to truth, which is to say we're dedicated to what is. Naked honesty is a dedication to reality. I say it's a dedication to reality. It's a dedication to what is, as opposed to a dedication to what's provable, which is only a subset of reality, right? We can all agree that reality is a big subject, right? There's a lot of reality out there, and a lot of it we're not familiar with yet, but honesty is the habit of being dedicated to it, to embracing it, whatever it turns out to be. That's really what naked honesty is. And the virtue of honesty is the good habit of living according to reality, as far as you have discovered it so far. When I say that, you know, reality is too big for any of it, do we all agree that reality, truth, is so big that none of us know all of it? Can we agree on that? Okay. I think pretty much, particularly in the generations that are mostly represented here, that's assumed. You know, we all understand that reality is very, very big, and nobody has cornered the market on truth in the sense that nobody knows it all. Now, there are a couple of things you can do with that, and one is the challenge of relativism, what's called relativism. And the logic of relativism, which is sort of a philosophical mindset, goes like this. Truth, reality, is so big and it's so hard to prove things that no one can know it all. No one can claim to have it all. Therefore, everyone's perspective is equally valid. That's sort of how relativism goes. Your perception about reality is just as valid as my perception of reality, because there's no way for us to measure which one is better, so we'll just say it's all relative, right? Truth is relative. You know, you got your truth, I got my truth. What's real for you is not necessarily what's real for me. That's sort of relativism. I think there's sort of a logical problem with it, is that just because we don't know reality doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? What's complicated about it is, how do you relate to something that you don't know yet? That's the hard bit about it. But here's a little point I'd like to throw in the mix. Just think about this for a second. If there is anything at all in the universe that is immutable, if there's anything at all in the universe that does not change, that is what it is and will never be different, no matter what happens, if there's one thing in the universe like that, then relativism is bunk. If there's one thing in the universe that cannot change depending on manipulation or perception or something like that, then we are not sovereign as far as truth is concerned. Right? And there may be some things that change depending on your perception. You know, light, is it a wave or is it a particle? Any physicists in here? Anybody who remembers high school physics in here? It's a particle. Who says it's a wave? It's both. All right, if you're not familiar with that debate, don't worry about it. But, you know, there are some things that seem to change, you know, upon perception. But if there's one thing that doesn't, then you can't pretend that your perceptions are all-powerful, that your perceptions are sovereign. Now, if you believe in God, if you believe in God, then you believe in one immutable, unchanging thing. You know, congratulations, you are not a relativist. If you believe in God, you know, God is sort of, by definition, unchanging. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. That's one of the basic things that the Bible teaches about God. You do not get free license to just follow your perceptions. All right, so why do I, you know, talk about all of that stuff? It's kind of boring. It's because of this. We, as followers of God, as seekers of God, do not get to look for a God that makes sense to us. We get to look for God and then try to make sense of what we find, but that's different. You understand it? I worry sometimes that a lot of people that go seeking for God go shopping, you know, for a God that sort of matches their perceptions of what God should be like. And if that's the way you look for God, then you're making yourself out to be the all-powerful one. You understand? Right? We approach God as a discoverer, not as a definer, right? And that's sort of a cardinal understanding in the lifestyle of honesty. The fact that reality is a big subject and that no one knows all of it means that we are discoverers in this universe. There's a reality out there, and we will know more of it, perhaps, as we pursue it. We don't know it all now. We are discoverers. So this really focuses us on what might be the central sub-question when it comes to living an honest life dedicated to embracing reality as far as we know it, which is what is our relationship to a truth that we do not understand fully? If we can't know it all, if we can't even know everything about God, then how do we relate to him? How are we honest in a relationship with a being that we do not know completely? This is the question that you have to ask yourself. How do you relate to truth? And if that was boring and philosophical, I'll try to get a little more practical about it now by going to the text that's in the back of your program. It's from John chapter 8, and it's just a few verses tonight. Our Jesus story for the evening. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" We're not enslaved, so you can't say that we will be set free. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. What we have here is Jesus' description of discipleship, really, sort of his summary of what it's like to be a disciple of him. He says that following Jesus, following his teachings, will lead to you knowing the truth better and better, right? If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. If you apply yourselves to what I teach, you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So you follow his teaching. That leads to you knowing more and more of truth. That leads to you getting better acquainted with reality. And the end product of that process is that you become free in life. Free from sin. You know, it's interesting that he doesn't say, hold to my teachings, and then you'll really know truth really well, and as a result, you will get more knowledgeable, or something like that. He says you will get free, which is an interesting claim that he makes. Note the way Jesus defines disciples, right? I think this is really important, an important thing for us to understand. Becoming a disciple of Jesus is a decision to follow Jesus. It's not a claim to know it all. You pick that up in the text. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, right? So if you already decided that you're going to stake your life on what Jesus teaches, all right, then you're a disciple. You're one who comes under discipline, right? Only after that will you know the truth. Then you will know the truth. So when we become a Christian, when we call ourselves a Christian, what we're saying is we've decided to follow after Jesus. We've decided to follow his teachings as best we can. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't mean, when we call ourselves a disciple, that we have signed on to a set of beliefs and we think we know it all. Right? We're followers, not knowers. Everybody understand the difference? We're followers, not knowers. I was having a conversation with someone this week who wanted to make a proclamation of faith. This person had sort of encountered Jesus in a meaningful way. And, you know, she was excited about Jesus. Then she had a conversation with a pastor who said some things about Jesus that she had never heard before, being brand new to the Bible and brand new to Jesus. And she didn't know what to think about it. So she called me in crisis mode and said, Jordan, I just heard all this new stuff. I don't really know where I stand on it. I haven't even had time to think about it. And you know, she was about to get baptized. Can I call myself a Christian? What should I do? And I said, look, you decided to follow Jesus. You did not claim to know everything yet. I think you're a follower. That's what we call a Christian. You'll have plenty of time to investigate new things about Jesus as you learn them. So just be honest in your following, and that will lead to more knowledge. See how that works? That's how I define it. It's far more important to be a follower than an expert. Jesus' teachings, he says, are the key to apprehending truth better. Notice the way he says it. If you hold my teachings, you will learn the truth. He doesn't say, if you know the truth. He assumes that you're not going to know all the truth about things when you start following him. That's why he gives us instructions. He gives us, sometimes they're called like commandments. You know, God gave us 10 commandments in the Old Testament, very famously. You know, there were only 10. They did not describe the universe in its entirety. God was just saying, keep these rules. And if you stick to them, you will come to know reality more and more. They will help you learn. Yeah? So even the Bible, which, you know, has a lot of teachings from God, does not exhaust the truth. But it's a pretty good guideline for learning the truth. That's how it works. It's sort of a two-stage thing. Discipleship is not intellectually stagnant, right? You don't become a Christian and pretend that you know it all. You become a Christian to put yourself in a position to know more and more each day that you live. That's how it works. Jesus sheds further light on his teaching when he says in a different passage, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He calls himself the truth, which I don't think he's claiming that. Yes, I am every fact there ever was. You know, he's not making some sort of poetic, metaphorical claim like that. He's saying, no. If you have me, then you can know the whole truth. If you reject me, then the door is slammed. You can only know so much. That's sort of what he's saying. But it tells us how we're supposed to relate to the truth. You relate to the truth as you relate to a person. We are honest. We're dedicated to reality in this sense. I've been married to my wife for 14 years. Okay. I have my wife. I have my relationship with my wife. Okay, I do not understand her completely. Some days I think I don't understand her much at all. And she would probably say the same thing about me. But I know her far better than I did 14 years ago. One upshot of that is that I probably love her more completely than I did 14 years ago, too. I have my wife, and I feel like I always will have my wife. Now that I have her, I'm in a position to discover her more completely. That's kind of the Christian view of truth. You have a relationship with Jesus. You now have access to the whole truth. Now you're in a position to discover it. You have a relationship with the truth. It's like a family relationship, right? You don't know every fact that there is. Now, that sort of teaches us what honesty is, how we relate to it, stuff like that. But now, the more important question, why is honesty a virtue? What does it do for us? Why is it important to be an honest person who's really sort of dedicated to discovering what reality is, what truth is? Well, Jesus says that when we know the truth, it sets us free from sin. He's implicitly saying that if you follow after sin, if you're tempted by sin, the reason that you're tempted by sin is that you misunderstand the situation. You do not see things clearly. If you are tempted to go after some sinful thing, if you're tempted to dabble in, you know, theft or murder or, you know, illicit sex or something like that, it's because you are not seeing things accurately. That's why it's tempting to you. It's tempting to you because you don't understand it perfectly yet. Which is an interesting claim, right? God is not saying that there's goodness in sin, but you have to reject it. What he's saying is that, oh, you don't see the badness of it clearly enough, if that makes sense. So the more we know the truth about sin, about how bad it really is, we'll be free of it, right? It's like the first time my mother-in-law brought home some jai from the Chinese restaurant. I didn't know the truth about it, so I took a spoonful. Now I know the truth about jai, and it has set me free. I will never eat it again. At least not the kind that the monks make with the stinky stuff in it. There's other better sort of jai, I know. I'm learning more and more about it. I've been living with my mother-in-law for a while.
Is your tongue okay now?
My tongue's okay. I'm better. I have recovered. So that's what truth does for us, right? It helps us see things clearly, which helps us avoid self-destructive behavior. A simple thing. Honesty sets us free in another way, too. And this has to do with honesty in terms of just sort of speaking honestly, being true to what you know, not telling lies. Why are you laughing? Stuff like that. If we practice honesty in our life, if we practice not lying, let's just put it really simplistically, it disciplines us to believe that reality is good. It prods you to believe that reality is good. I think a lot of sickness gets into our lives because we don't believe that reality is good. I mean, think about it a second. I think that's a basic disease of humanity. And it's one of the things that takes out a lot of Christians. We don't believe that reality is good. We don't believe that our life is good. We don't believe that if we follow Jesus' teachings, we'll be better off than if we don't. If we get down to brass tacks, you know, we don't believe it. One way to help yourself develop the discipline of believing it is to practice honesty every chance you get, right? If you know, how many people like Vern's wrinkled orange shirt? Be honest. Okay, how many people don't like Vern's wrinkled orange shirt? This is an opportunity to practice honesty. Every chance that you get, you practice honesty, and it develops a dedication to reality. Right? Now, what about what?
Tact.
Oh, what about tact? I don't worry about tact. Clearly, I don't worry about tact. I don't know. Honesty should probably be tempered with kindness. But you try to avoid falsehood, right? And the reason that's a value at all, I mean, what do white lies hurt? Is sort of another way to phrase that question. Why are white lies hurtful? All right, does it really hurt anyone to say, well, Vern, that's a lovely orange shirt? Actually, I like your shirt, but yeah. I mean, does it really hurt for me to say something like that? Only if you think that you're losing the opportunity to discipline yourself toward reality. You know what I'm saying? We practice it the same reason that, you know, we practice, you know, exercising or we go jogging in the morning, because it makes us stronger, right? One day of jogging in and of itself does not add up to much, right? But it makes us stronger over time. And that's why you should speak the truth, right? That's why you should be transparent. It encourages you, it disciplines you to begin to believe that reality is actually good for you. And I wish I had a fancier way of saying that. If you believe that reality is good for you, you're going to save yourself so much grief. If you believe that what is should be embraced, no matter how it looks to you, if you believe that what is, once you embrace it, is going to move you forward in life and it's going to be healthy for you, whether it feels good or bad. If you believe that, there's so much disease, so much sin, so much impoverishment is going to be removed from your life. That's what Jesus is teaching in this John 8 passage. And to help yourself get there, practice telling the truth about everything. Develop the good habit of honesty, which is what a virtue is, a good habit. It seems really, really simple. That's the best way that I can express it. Okay, I have some tips, things that we can do to jumpstart the virtue of honesty in our lives, just to close out tonight. Things that I've discovered are helpful in developing the good habit of honesty. Tip number one, confession drills. Now, we talk about confession sort of a lot as Christians. If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, been around the church, you maybe talked about confession on Holy Spirit retreats. Craig was talking about a Holy Spirit retreat earlier. We usually have a time of confession before we pray for one another to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Confession typically means that you confess your sins to one another. Around here, if a sin is weighing on your heart, it's quite typical that, you know, one brother will go to another brother and say, I have to get something off my chest, you know, and to share it that way. I say confession drills because this is something that I've tried to work in my life. Every once in a great while, maybe I haven't committed a huge sin recently, you know, like in the last 24 hours. But maybe there's not something weighing on my heart. But I will do a confession drill. I'll have a date. Okay, on November 20th, I want to do a confession drill. And I have friends around the country that I trust. And I sit down at my computer and I write an email where I list all of my sins that I think of, all my recent sins. And if they're not colorful enough, I'll go back 10 years and I'll dredge up things that are the most embarrassing. And then I'll send it out. It's a drill, right? It's sort of a discipline that I get to. And I'll send it out to my trusted confessors. And then they will, you know, send me a note back and say, well, in Jesus' name, you're forgiven. Incidentally, I already heard about that one from so-and-so. You know, something like that. But I make it a drill. I make it an exercise, right? An exercise. Christians have a fancy word for that, sacrament, right? Or liturgy. It becomes a part of your Christian living. I like to call it a drill. Just drill it into your life every once in a while. Number two, try to develop the humility of the discoverer. The key to knowing more of the truth, the key to knowing more of reality is recognizing that you still have much to learn. And I think if you want to be an honest person, the first thing you have to be honest about is that you don't know it all. You have to be honest about your ignorance first, and then you can become wise. Again, we believe in Jesus' teachings even though we don't know all of the truth of the universe. Right? That's how it works. We do not claim to know all truth as Christians. We only claim to adhere to the teachings of Jesus as best as we are able. I hope that that's clear. Number three, I do integrity drills. Now, this is a bit more complicated, integrity drills. Integrity is a different form of honesty. It means that you just try to stay true to what you believe. You try to practice what you preach. And every once in a while, my wife and I sometimes do this together. We do an integrity drill. We say, like, look, if we believe X, then we should be doing Y. We had a drill like that this year. This was a year of disasters, right? We had the tsunami in Asia. We had a huge famine in Niger. We had a recent earthquake in Pakistan. And we had hurricanes in our own country and in the Caribbean. And, you know, my wife and I, like most of you, were like inundated with all these reports. And so we had an integrity drill. Look, if we are Christians and disasters are striking, we believe that all of these people who are dying, all the children that are dying in Niger are God's children and therefore our children. What should we be doing? If we believe X, what Y should we be doing? You know, should we be giving money? Should we be volunteering organizations? So you ask yourself a provocative question like that when a situation comes up. And then we follow through. We just try it. We just try it. You know, should I give money when a disaster strikes? If I believe that Christians should love people regardless of class and social positions, I should be friends with a homeless person, right? And therefore, you have to go do it. If I believe that the teachings of Jesus are the key to truth and liberation from sin, I should be preaching the good news of Jesus' gospel. So I'll go knock on the neighbor's door, right? What you do is just have to say, if we believe X, what should we be doing? And do that every once in a while. Do that once a month, just to keep it fresh. And then finally, my last tip is don't cheapen honesty. I hear the word honesty in conversations, even around our church, mostly in this capacity. I just have to be honest about my feelings. That's the way I hear it most, right? I need to be honest with my feelings. Your shirt bugs me, right? I just need to be honest. What you said really hurt me, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's just one kind of shallow form of honesty, you know, being honest with what bugs you, right? And you know, really what I want to say is, you know, give me a break. Dedication to reality, dedication to honesty is one important way for us to triumph over our feelings, not give vent to them. Right? I'll say it again. Dedication to honesty and reality is one way for us to triumph over our feelings, not give vent to them. Right? So, you know, Vern's shirt really, really bugs me. I could be honest about it. I could speak really bluntly and rudely. I could. Theoretically, I could. Right? Or I could do an integrity drill. Wait a minute. If I believe that what we wear on the outside doesn't matter, then I shouldn't even comment on that. I shouldn't even notice it. It shouldn't bother me. Right? So there's a deeper form of honesty there that has to do with what I believe that keeps me from shallow honesty. Do you understand? So don't cheapen honesty would be my final piece of advice. When you got up and you met each other and you mingled, I told you to tell one true thing to one another. Who heard a profound truth? What was the most profound truth you heard from someone? George?
I heard that I feel comfortable in the wilderness.
Somebody came up to you and said, I feel comfortable in the wilderness. Cool. That is pretty profound. All right. What are some other truths that you guys heard? Profound ones like that. Wait, say it again, George.
I feel comfortable in the wilderness.
Everybody together. Ooh. All right, anybody else hear anything profound?
I don't like tribe stew.
I don't like tripe stew. No, I'm sorry. That's not profound. But we'll give you an ooh anyway. Ooh. All right. Well, anyone else hear something? Adrian? Jesus loves me. So somebody came up to you and said, hey, Jesus loves me. You were bragging. All right. But still, that's profound. Ooh. Anyone else hear something profound? What are some of the truths that people shared with you? Even if they aren't profound. Jesus is Lord of my life. Thank you very much. Good one. Where they were born, where they were from, they said, I am from Delaware. Okay. Is there a hand? Yeah. Kim? Sometimes God destroys your plans. That's profound. You could say ooh to that. That's a good one. Now somebody came up and said that to you. Okay. Now when somebody came up and said that to you, what did you think about them? They were very strong. Interesting. Why did you think that? They had a lot of trust in God despite life. It's interesting that somebody walked up to you and said, sometimes God destroys a person's plans. And then you knew things about them. That they were strong, you know, that they had faced up to something in life. It sort of carried all of that weight in it just by telling one true thing. You know, my point of doing this silly little thing is that we took 2 minutes and we shared one true thing with one another. It's amazing how you get to know each other when the habit of truth speaking, the habit of being aggressively honest and of sharing true things is practiced in a group. You get to know a lot about each other really, really fast. And that's the final benefit of honesty. We're true with one another, then we know each other fully. And that's going to make good things happen in our community. Now, I encourage you to confess. I encourage you to help one another in integrity drills. And I encourage you to share the true things that you learn about God, because he's an infinite source of truth. That will go on a long time. As a result, we'll become much closer, much more resilient, and much freer as a family. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's stand up and pray. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would stir people in their hearts where they need to be stirred. I pray that you would touch them in their bodies where they need to be healed, Lord. And I pray that you would release them in their spirits from things that are holding them back, from sins that have them trapped. Move upon us, Lord. Move upon us. I'd like to do something now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Go ahead and just speak out truths about God that you know. We'll just close with 2 minutes of worship that way. Speak out true things that you know. Do it loud, though, so that everyone can hear. You're forgiven, yeah. Amen. The truth is encouraging, isn't it? Can I have the ministry team come forward, please? We just like to end every night life by doing some ministry time. If you need some healing or you need the Lord to speak prophetically into your life, please come on down the center aisle and let these people pray for you. We'll stay here and pray for whoever needs prayer for as long as we need to. For the rest of you, please be mindful of signing up for the Holy Spirit retreat. Please be mindful of trying out a small group if you haven't yet, because that's where a lot of the action happens around nightlife. We have the espresso table outside. Please hang out, enjoy some refreshments until you've met and talked with someone that you don't know. And if you're driving a Camry four-door with a license plate, GBX 720, your lights are on, and you might want to attend. That's a prophetic word I'm having from the Spirit right now. And for the rest of you, I'll see you next week at 6 p.m. God bless you, and that's the truth.